So in your bulletin, on the back side are blanks that you can fill in, a place to take notes, and you'll also find an insert in that. And kids who have picked up a clipboard, you will also find a map. This is not a treasure map, but it's going to be something that we can enjoy filling out as we go through. So we've been going through the book of Joshua one chapter at a time, and we've seen lots of great things to discover in God's Word. Are you ready to activate the hyperdrive? To shift gears into hyperspace or maybe even ludicrous speed? If you know those movies, you can jot those down for extra credit. This morning, we will attempt to cover chapters 12 to 19. Yes, 8 entire chapters in one sermon. Buckle up, hold tight, and I promise it won't even take 8 hours. It's going to be definitely shorter than that. By the way, you can also experience this hyperspace by driving at night in the snow. Who has experienced that? And if you've had the great fortune of being in a construction zone with those high concrete pillars, then you feel just like you're Luke Skywalker going into the Death Star trying to shoot that final bomb in to blow it up. Isn't that fun stuff? Who still loves snow? Okay, a couple of you are still with me. It was nice to see it this morning. Yes, I'm on all kinds of medication, so I may say things that just don't make sense. So we've been moving through the book of Joshua, and it's a sermon series called Strong and Courageous. God had been preparing Joshua throughout his life to take over as leader of Israel, to step into the very large sandals of Moses. Some key themes that we've seen have been God's holiness and a call for his people to be holy just as he is holy. The importance of obedience to his word, as we see in today's Bible verse, turning not to the right or to the left, but to be careful to follow God's word just as it is written for us. We've seen consequences for people who made wrong choices, and we've seen God's justice carried out for all. We've also seen God offering mercy to those who humble themselves and come to him. And as we're nearing the end of this book, we're seeing more of God's faithful promises fulfilled. So this morning, if you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 12, as I said, we're going to be covering verses or chapters 12 to 19. So we're going to jump through this at different places. And as I mentioned also, you have a map, so you can fill that in, and we're going to see where the tribes settled in this promised land. So first of all, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for sunshine. Thank you for a beautiful blanket of snow that didn't keep us from being here to worship you. Thank you that we could celebrate communion with brothers and sisters, celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning as we work through these chapters in Joshua and see the allotment of the tribes getting their land, their portions of the promised land, I just pray, Lord, that your word would be clear, that my voice would stay strong enough, and that your word would just have an impact on our lives and on our hearts. Help us to have ears that are open to hear, hearts that are soft and willing to hear what you have for us, that your spirit would be at work in us. And we pray all these things in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So chapter 12 reminds us of some history. Moses defeated two kings before he died, and he left then Joshua as the leader. Sihon of the Amorites and Og of Bashan. Those are the two countries, if you remember, that Moses tried to just lead the people through the land and said, we just want to pass through. We don't want to cause you any trouble. Please let us pass through. And both of those kings proudly stood up and said, you're not coming in my land, and God wiped them out. So Moses with the Israelites wiped out both of these kings and their lands. And then throughout the rest of chapter 12, it says in verse 7, these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan. And it goes through listing these kings one at a time And it recalls 31 kings defeated by Joshua and the army of the Lord. So that is chapter 12. See how quick that went? Here we are, on to chapter 13. The Lord tells Joshua, you're getting old, and you're getting older still. But there are still many parts of the promised land yet to be possessed, including the lands of the Philistines, the Geshurites, including Gaza and Ashdod, Ascalon, Gath, Ekron, and Avim. Who came from Gath? Anybody remember? Goliath. Goliath was the giant that young David met on the battlefield even before he became king. And God said, I myself will drive these people out before you, but you have to be faithful and go into all the land. So we have the inheritance of the eastern side of the Jordan. So all the way back in Numbers 32, the people of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh saw the land east of the Jordan River, and they asked Moses, this is before the 40 years of wandering, can we just stay here? We like it here. And Moses said, as long as your fighting men promise to cross over the Jordan and help the other tribes fight the Canaanites, then yes, you can have this land. So we saw through the book of Joshua so far that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh kept their promise. They crossed over the Jordan and they helped fight them. But in chapter 13, verse 33, it says, the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So if you're filling in your map, today we have a pointer. If you're filling in your map, this is the Jordan River running down here. I'm sorry it's not blue. We have the Sea of Galilee up here, the Dead Sea down here. This is Egypt down in here, and half of the tribe of Manasseh settled here, Gad settled here, and Reuben settled here, all on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They crossed over into the western portion to help fight, but then they were promised that land, and they were able to go back there and use that. So that's the inheritance east. This weekend, you've heard more about the Middle East, haven't you? Iran is right here, and it's this big country that actually goes off the map a little bit. Tehran is the capital city where some battles are being fought. And then in between, we have Iraq. Baghdad is about where Babylon was in the Bible days. And then you see the country of Jordan, and here is Israel. And if we zoomed way in, you would see here's the river, and here's the sea crossing right in here. So here's Israel, here's the promised land, here's Jordan, Iraq, and here is Iran and what's going on there. Here's Egypt down here where they came, where they were slaves, and they came back up into the promised land. So just to give you a little picture of what's happening in the news today, this is where Iran is, and it's all the way over on the right side off of our map. If I had that whole map, we wouldn't be able to fill in the blanks because they would just be too tiny. All right, so back to the inheritance. The west side. We are now in chapter 14, and I think I'm in the right place. Hang on 1 second. Well, I think I'm in the right place, but maybe I just have the wrong number. It says that the inheritance west of the Jordan was given to the remaining 9.5 tribes. So two and a half tribes on the east side. Can we go back to the map? It was 2.5, right? So we had Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. So forget the numbers on this slide. Just pretend it says 2.5 and 9.5. What is 2.5 and 9.5? 2.5 and 9.5 is 12. Ignore what that says. So there's the 12 total tribes, but there were how many sons of Jacob? 12. Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who were born in Egypt, were each given a half tribe. So there is no tribe of Joseph, even though he was one of the 12 sons. Jacob said, I'm going to give an inheritance to each of your sons. It's as though they are sons to me. And so Joseph's share was split in half, and they are called the half tribe of Ephraim and the half tribe of Manasseh. So we have 12 altogether, but we're reminded again in verse 4 of chapter 14. For the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. Why were the Levites not given land? They are the priesthood. They're serving the Lord as priests, and their focus was meant to be completely on serving the temple and serving the people. So they did not have the land as an inheritance. In verse 6, it says, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, I'm in chapter 14, verse 6, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 47 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. If you remember back in time before this had happened, God told the rebelling people of Israel that they would not enter the promised land. They would not find that rest except for Caleb and Joshua. What was different about them? Of the 12 spies that went in to see the land, they came back with a good report. They came back and said, the land is flowing with milk and honey, and yes, there are fortified cities. Yes, there are giants there, but the Lord will give it to us just as he said. The other 10 men came back saying, it is a beautiful land, but we're like grasshoppers. We're like ants compared to these giants, the Anakim of the land. There's no way we can go in. And they made everyone afraid to obey God's word. So God said, I'm going to bless and reward Joshua and Caleb. The land that you have walked on will be your land for generations. So Caleb says, I was 40 years old when I went in to spy out the land. We finally crossed into the land 5 years. I'm sorry, we wandered for 40 more years. And then we finally crossed into the promised land, and now it's been 5 more years. So now he's 85 years old, and God kept me just as healthy, as strong as I was when I was 40. Those of you that are not yet 40 think, wow, I'm going to be so worn out and old by the time I'm 40. And some of us look back and say, wow, 40 would be kind of nice again, right? It's all a matter of your perspective, where you are in relation to the number 40. But God miraculously kept Joshua and Caleb strong and healthy. They were not just there as part of the scenery. They were battling and still fighting. They were strong leaders. The chapter ends saying that the land had rest from war. So the city that he's given is called Kiriath Arba, and that is named after one of the Anakim giants, the scripture tells us. It's renamed Hebron, which means friendship or unity. So just like we see God giving people new names, they're renaming some of these pagan cities with names that have blessings. Remember God's fellowship, remember our friendship, remember our unity, and Caleb's family settles in that land. Moving on to chapter 15, it describes the land given to Judah, which includes Jerusalem. So here's the land of Judah. When we were talking about the southern conquest, that was a big portion of it. And down in here are the cities of Jerusalem and also Hebron, where Caleb just got his portion. Verse 63 in chapter 15, if you turn over to that, says, "But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." God warned the people of Israel when they were going into the promised land, you have to drive out, wipe out all of the inhabitants. They are being given my justice. And if you leave them, they will tempt you to follow after their false gods. Don't leave them in place. Chapters 16 and 17 describe the land given to the remaining people of Manasseh and Ephraim. And these again were, here's Ephraim in this middle section, and Manasseh gets a whole other section on the west side. So there they were on the east side, and they get additional land on the west side. Numbers 33:55 was the warning that Moses gave them. And he said, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell." Clear out everybody, or they're going to come back to haunt you, and these problems will remain. They're not obeying God, and there will be consequences later. Okay, so we're going to move on to chapter 18. See how quickly we're moving along? The whole congregation gathers at Shiloh, and they set up the tent of meeting there, and the land lay subdued before them. The tent of meeting is the tabernacle, the place where we go to meet God. And God's presence is seen there in the Shekinah glory, the Holy of Holies. His presence rests on the Ark of the Covenant, and they know that they are going to talk to God. Verse 3 of chapter 18, Joshua says to the people, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? What are you waiting for, guys? Here's the land. We've battled all of these people. Go in and live there." So in order for us to just think about this, think about like the entire city of Fredonia being evacuated and nobody's living there. There's houses there, there's stores there, there's brooks, there's farms. There's all kinds of things going on, but there's nobody there. What's going to happen to that land? Thorns are going to grow in, briars are going to grow in, wild animals are going to come in. It's just going to turn back to its natural state unless you go in and take care of it. So the Israelites, not only did God give them land, but he gave them cities, he gave them vineyards, he gave them cultivated property, things ready to grow, but they needed to actually go in and start living there to take the land that God had offered to them. So he says, take three men from each tribe and go in and create a survey of the land. A survey is a description of rivers and hills, of mountains and lakes, other details. So if you think back in your American history classes, who surveyed the western part of the United States? Who's famous for doing that? Lewis and Clark, right? And they had a Native American guide, Sacagawea, and they, by canoe, believe it or not, start going across the land, and everywhere they go, they're drawing maps, and they're writing descriptions. There's this kind of trees here, and the soil is good, and they're creating a survey so that people in the future know what they're going to find. The purpose of this survey was to divide the land into seven remaining portions. And verse 6 says, and then I will cast lots before you here before the Lord our God. All the way back in Joshua chapter 7, if you remember, they went in following the battle and defeat of Jericho. What city did they go to next? I heard it. Say it louder. Ai. And what happens when they try to go in and take Ai? They are defeated because somebody kept treasure from Jericho that he wasn't supposed to, right? Achan kept some of the treasure. He buried it under his tent, and Joshua was told by God that someone has sinned in your camp, and this is why you've been defeated. Go find him out. And it says they cast lots, and they chose the tribe, and then the family, and then eventually got down to the man Achan. Casting lots in the Bible would be a way of choosing things. It could be like drawing straws. Has anybody ever done that? You have a bunch of straws that are the same length, and then one of them that is the short straw, and you have no idea which one you're pulling. Everybody just randomly pulls one, and somebody gets chosen with the short straw. On the priest's ephod, his vest, there were the Urim and Thummim, and those were stones that were used to determine things from the Lord. It doesn't give us specifics here, but it says they cast lots to figure out who was going to get which land. So possibly they had seven straws or seven stones, and maybe they wrote the name of the tribe on those stones. And then they also had the seven portions of the land. The reason for doing this was because they didn't want to look like any one tribe was getting preference over the other tribes. They were leaving it in God's hands. Is God in control of every movement that people make? Is he in control of which stone would be picked up with which piece of land? Yes, he was in control of that. So they said, let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the tabernacle, and we'll distribute the land that way. God was totally in control of which tribes got which portions of the land. And then verse 7 tells us again, the Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So the men arose, they went as Joshua charged them, and they wrote a description of the land going up and down, and they came back, and then they described that land by rivers and lakes and mountains and hills, what edges, what borders. Very detailed. I'm not going to read all of that for you. I read it, and if you want to enjoy reading it, you can. but instead I'm giving you a map. So first picked was the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother, and now that tribe gets this portion just above Judah. So there's Benjamin to fill in on your map. This map was hand-drawn. It's something I found online. There are lots of different maps that have the lines slightly different depending on what time period it was in the Bible. So if you find a better map, that's okay. This was the best one that I could find that I could make blank and fill in. Moving on to chapter 19, it says the second picked was the tribe of Simeon, and they got a portion of land inside of Judah. So they were, in a sense, protected all around by Judah. Who's going to come out of the tribe of Judah? The Messiah. The Messiah was promised to come out of Judah. The third chosen was Zebulun. And here's Zebulun way up in the north. Here's the Sea of Galilee, the area where Jesus and many of his disciples were from in the north. Zebulun is over to the side. Fourth chosen was Issachar. Issachar is here in the middle, above Manasseh, and to the side of the other Manasseh. Next was Asher. Where's Asher? Is he with us this morning? He's in the nursery. Asher, you got the fifth portion. And it's way up here in the top. A big, long section along the Mediterranean Sea. So he's got lots of room to play with boats. Sixth was Naphtali. And that's next to Asher. And it borders the Sea of Galilee all the way up here in the north. Naphtali. And finally, the seventh chosen was the inheritance for the tribe of Dan. There's Dan the man right there. Also, middle Mediterranean Sea coast along the border of Judah. So we have the 12 tribes, each with their lot, except for the Levites. Remind me again why they didn't get land? They are the priests. Their inheritance was the Lord. Would you rather have a piece of land or would you have the Lord? They got probably the choicest, right? They were given pasture lands, and specifically, as it's described, they have land around Jerusalem, Bethlehem. They have some of the cities around there where they specifically were growing, raising sheep, and they were provided for by the other tribes. People brought in offerings, and part of the offering was set aside for the priests and their families. And just as Caleb was rewarded for faithfully following God, Joshua was given the city of Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. Joshua was born into the tribe of Ephraim, and so this was a fitting location for him. And this is in chapter 19. Let me find that. Verse 49, when they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritance, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, and he rebuilt the city and settled in it. These are the inheritances that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. Not only does God faithfully reward Joshua for being sold out to him, he doesn't go along with the other 10 spies just like Caleb. God gives him land, but it's a reminder also that God was in this whole distribution. So later on, the people shouldn't be fighting over which piece of land I got and what border should it have been. God was part of all of this. They went to the tent of meeting. The priest Eleazar was part of the distribution, and God distributed it by lot. So last week, we saw the double meaning of the inheritance. God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, were receiving the promised land that Abraham had walked through. If you remember God's call to Abraham, it was, go, I'm giving you a land, and you're going to have a people. You're going to have descendants as numerous as the sand on the sea and as the stars in the heavens. Go. And so Abraham goes and he brings his nephew Lot, and they settle in the land for a while, and they start growing in number. And then he has a son, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 sons, and they end up in Egypt because there's a famine in the land. And after 400 years of being slaves in Egypt, they are brought out of the land, led by Moses, to go back into the land that God had promised them. Hebrews 8:10 tells us that Abraham was also looking forward to the ultimate inheritance, the city designed and built by God. So as they're talking about this inheritance, it's not just land, it's a home with God. It's being called to be the people of God. And so this is our inheritance. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians that Jesus fought for us, giving us the guaranteed inheritance of eternal life. And this comes through the gospel. The good news that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one promised from that tribe of Judah, came to die for your sins and mine, to pay the ultimate price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be right with God, and we could have that ultimate rest. We could go and live in the eternal city built by God. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. In him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The New Testament describes you and I, New Testament brothers and sisters, as priests to God. We are a holy priesthood. And just like the Levites, we don't have a physical land promised to us here. We have that inheritance, that city built by God. Just as the tribes of Israel were chosen one at a time by name to receive their inherited land, those who trust Jesus as Lord and Savior have their names written in the book of life. Benaiah read for us earlier from the book of Revelation, and several more times in Revelation, it says, those whose names are found in the book, written in that book of life, will inherit eternal life. But those whose names are not found in the book will be thrown into the lake of fire. We had a map. We had a lot of names filled in there. All of these things happened historically. We can still see that land today in Israel, and there's still people fighting and arguing over it, just as they have for many, many years. But our takeaway is that our inheritance is much more than anything here on earth. Our inheritance, the land that we look forward to, is the city built by God. And as Revelation described, a place where God will be with his people. Just as he came and tabernacled and lived with the people of Israel, they knew he was with them, he fought for them, he protected them, we'll have that home in eternity. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit guaranteeing that inheritance, holding our place, because our names are written in the book of life. Dramatic pause. Is your name written in the book? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says that all who call on Jesus and ask for forgiveness of their sins and trust Him and Him alone for their salvation, their names are written in the book of life and they can never be crossed out. They're written with the blood of Jesus Christ, permanently there, and you are protected for eternity and into eternity. But the warning is, if your name is not there, then you have no inheritance with Him. And Scripture says you will spend an eternity cast away from the presence of God in hell and eventually in the lake of fire. Our prayer as a church every Sunday is that anyone who comes that hasn't trusted Jesus as Savior, that this would be the day. As God said, do not harden your hearts. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. He says, come to all who would come. I will come and dwell with you. I want to make a home with you. The Holy Spirit fills us, lives with us, and we have the promise of not only eternal life, but we have God's presence with us. Just as Israel did, walking through that promised land, we have God at our side through the ups and through the downs. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you're not sure if your name is in that book, then come talk to me today. Did you see how God kept His promises to Caleb and Joshua? Even 45 years later, this is part of God's faithful character. He never says something and then doesn't do it. God never changes. He never lies. That's why we always go back to God's word and say, what does He say? It's not what does this church or this denomination or this group say, because people, as we've seen, keep changing their minds about things. We go back to God's word, which is unchanging and it's infallible. There are no errors. There are no mistakes. God does what He says He's going to do. And you can trust God's unchanging character, even when people around you let you down. Even when people you love forget something and don't keep a promise that they made. Scripture says, when we glorify God, we display those same character qualities. So are you a person who keeps your word? Are you faithful to promises you've made? Can people come back to you and say, will you do what you said you're going to do? Are you a person of conviction who stands by what you said? And when people ask you why you kept your word, why you did this thing, you can tell them, because that's what my great God does, and I want to be more like Him. It may have seemed kind of random that they were casting lots to determine the tribe's land portions, but we see in that God's sovereignty. He's in control of everything that happens and everything that's happening around the world. The news that we heard over the weekend, none of this surprised God. The responses of kings, the responses of politicians are not surprising to God. He knows what's going to happen, and we can trust Him. We don't have to worry. Maybe this morning you've been suffering physically. Maybe like me, you've had a cold that just doesn't want to go away. Maybe you're struggling emotionally. Or maybe you've lost someone close to you. God knows that. God has not abandoned you. There's a purpose and there is a reason for everything that happens to us. Sometimes it's to grow our faith and help us trust in God even more. Sorry about that. I'm going to put this to the side. Sometimes those struggles are to help us see God's hand in every step along the way. And sometimes we don't see that until we look back on it and say, oh, I can see God doing this and this and this, and He worked through these things. But we have to persevere through it to be able to look back and see and learn those things. Sometimes it's helping us prepare to understand a situation, and we can encourage someone else going through something similar. We can always trust God's goodness, and we can trust his purposes even when we don't understand them. Ultimately, God is moving us little by little to be more like his son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again. And in this, we have hope, because everything is moving us to be more like Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do you respond in that situation? Am I going to take a step to be more like Jesus, or am I going to take a step backwards and say, no, I just want to do what I want to do? God calls us to be faithful in every situation. We don't need to despair. We don't need to be depressed by our temporary situations, even when those temporary situations seem to last longer and longer and longer. Jesus said, be strong and courageous, because I have already overcome the world and everything that you're struggling with today. We should expect difficulties. We should expect suffering, because our Lord suffered on behalf of us. And because of his suffering, because of his death, we can have eternal life. We can have that inheritance in heaven. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. I hope you'll stay with us for all kinds of great Sunday school classes, a cup of coffee, maybe some delicious desserts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for promising us an inheritance with you, for designing and building a home. And Jesus encouraged his disciples, saying, I'm leaving you now, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and bring you there so that you can be with me. Lord, thank you that we have that promise from Jesus, our Savior. And I pray, Lord, that anyone this morning who's concerned that their name is not written in the book of life, that today would be the day they would trust you as Savior and know for sure that their names are there securely in the book of life. Lord, help us as we face various trials and suffering and difficulties along the way. Help us to continue to lean on you, to know that our power and our strength comes from you, and that you lead us and guide us through difficulties, through trials, so that we can grow more and more to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.